Amen. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, which will serve as our text this morning, once again, in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Before we get to the Word of God, let me pray quickly for us. Dear Heavenly Father, our hearts are so easily swayed to extremes. Extreme legalism, which would pretend that you might be pleased by our actions, and extreme license, which would pretend that you're not offended by our sins. In preaching the gospel and in preaching the real biblical gospel, I'm mindful of both of those extremes, and I ask, Lord, that you would protect us from it. That as we heard read earlier, that we would delight in your commands because we delight in you without any silly notions that we're somehow better than others or good in and of ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to hear what you have for us this morning. And if there's someone here who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, someone perhaps who would think that a religious life is slavery or bondage, I pray that you would deliver them from that and deliver their souls from the just recompense for their sins. Lord, I pray that you would help us to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. We've heard that expression before, right? We all know, or at least we think we know, what that means. Most of the time what that means is the one who makes the most noise gets the most attention, right? Most of the time what that means is that the one who's causing most of the strife gets most of our eyes and our ears and our hearts. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. Now, in Galatia, the Judaizers were the squeaky wheels. They were the ones who came into the church in Galatia and started saying, no, this isn't right. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow the law. You need to be thoroughly Jewish. And all of a sudden, a division, a rift in the church ensued to where you had cool kids and not cool kids. You had the in-group and the out-group. And the in-group was pushing this very strict and narrow external agenda. And the others loved Jesus and were not really enamored with all of the rules of the former traditional external religious life. Because of this, the Judaizers were pushing for a church situation in which people could really not be considered fully saved until they were fully enslaved. And because of this, Paul, in the hopes of preserving the biblical gospel, had to stand. He had to stand up against otherwise good rules. He had to stand up against what came naturally to he himself as a Jewish person. He had to stand up against the narrow-minded strictness of the Judaizers. The squeaky wheel was getting the grease, and Paul is calling a stop to that. So let me ask this question. Wouldn't it have been better just to go along with them? I mean, after all, isn't it great that more people are coming into the church of Galatia, and as they counted heads every Sunday morning, wasn't it better to have a couple of hundred extra who, even though their understanding of the gospel was fatally flawed, even though they had a tyranny over the conscience of the weaker brother, isn't it better just to put up with that and let it go unresolved simply because at least the place is full? The answer to that, I say, with all the pastoral affection the Holy Spirit has granted me in this moment. No. No way. It's funny, though. We're often told that it's better to go along with the strictest people in the room. It's a true story. I was at an IFCA regional meeting, a member of a group called IFCA. It's not important right now. But the guest speaker one time stood up and he said this. He said, when you go into a church, find the strictest, he used the word most conservative people, and be like them. Dress like them. Talk like them. Cater to them, because the other people will be nicer to you than them. True story. And I remember sitting there thinking, God did not make me that way. I want to offend everybody equally. And if there's any balloon that's marked off limits, I want to pop that balloon. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying it's honest. If there's any sacred cows, my nature is to go up to them and pet them, feed them a little bit of hay, and then tip them over. Not out of some sense of being a rabble-rouser or some sense of being that kind of guy. I love Jesus, and I want him to be the center of what we do. Now, in certain circumstances, obviously, we want to go along to get along. I mean, one circumstance that comes to my mind most readily is sometimes we defer to the weaker brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and Romans 14 commands this. If we are interacting with people who have a tender conscience, a more tender conscience than us, then we want to be sensitive to that. If someone, let's say, were to think that drinking chocolate milk dishonors Christ, we wouldn't want to show up at their house with two bottles of Hershey syrup. We drink it in the car before we got there. We're not here to shake people up unnecessarily, but what we cannot be is willfully subjugated to man-made rules. We're not allowed to. Another circumstance, though, that circumstance number two is sometimes we defer to conscientious outsiders. If there are people outside the church that think that Christians are supposed to act a certain way, it's wise sometimes to go along with that. We don't want to make it our life's ambition to scandalize outsiders. The reality, though, is that in church life, there will always be narrow-minded people. John Newton said this. He says, it is necessary, all things taken together, to have connection more or less with narrow-minded people. If they are not, notwithstanding their prejudices, civil to us, they have a right to some civility from us. We may love them, though we cannot admire them, and pick something good from them, notwithstanding we see much to blame. It is perhaps the highest triumph when we can obtain over bigotry, when we're able to bear with the bigots themselves. You see his point? His point is there are some who hold very passionately held, narrow-minded opinions. The Judaizers were like that. And instead of the Galatian church doing whatever they could to appease this table, Paul will call them to something else. I confess, there are times when all of us, right, in our attempts not to be scandalous, go along with things that we think are wrong, just because it's easier to please one group than it is the other? Martin Luther once said this. He said, peace when possible, but truth at all costs. Peace when possible, and truth at all costs. Beloved, there is a price to be paid for compromise. When it's not too high, we pay it. When it's too high, we don't. Getting to the text then, now what? Having studied the first four chapters of Galatia, Paul is now beginning to turn to the more practical aspects of the book, leaving the theological foundations said at this point, but he has one more or two more points to make. So we ask this question, now what? Do we compromise? Do we concede? Or do we refuse? Does this table full of people get circumcised not because they feel like they should, but because they feel like they feel like they should? Or do they stand and say to one Lord, I stand or fall, and I don't care what you think, at least enough to get circumcised? Do we compromise? Do we concede, or must we refuse? Beloved, look with me at Galatians 5, verse 1. It says this, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What is Paul saying? He is saying this, legalism is just as lethal as license. Now, let me define my terms here a little bit so you know what I'm talking about. What do I mean by legalism? Legalism is this. It is this idea that we stand before God based on what we do. And the good things that we do, they make us the in crowd and the others are the out crowd. We observe the law. We go to church. We take the Lord's Supper. We don't do things like go to movies, listen to secular music, or whatever. That's legalism. It's the idea that we stand before God, even partly because we do the right things. Now, license is different. License is this idea that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want it, and nothing offends God anymore. License is the idea that Christianity keeps us from hell, but it doesn't change our behavior. It's the idea that religion is only about eternity and not about now. Paul says, in essence, this and this are just as deadly. Now, we don't think that way. We tend to think that this is safer than this. But there's really this. This is true biblical Christianity. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. A salvation that compels obedience, reverence, love, delight. I was waiting. Thanks. Appreciate it. It could have been a while, too, so it was good. Very dramatic pause. But then we have the people here who pervert the gospel by saying that it leads to license. And then we have the people here that pervert the gospel by saying you must observe the law, legalism. So what do I mean when I say that they're both lethal? What I mean is this. Even though legalism and license are direct opposites, they both share this. They are not the gospel. They are perversions of the gospel. With that in mind, notice in verse 1 it says this, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. You were saved as an act of liberation. And if you weren't, then maybe you didn't hear the right message. If the gospel you responded to was this, clean up your act, become a moral person, become a true American, become like us, you may not have heard the right gospel. The gospel is a message of liberation that declares to you that sin subjugates you. Your evil desires enslave you, but Christ has come to set you free not only from the punishment of sin, but from the desire and the pleasure of sin. He has come to die, not only to pay your price, but to buy you back. There's a purpose to your purchase. There's a blessing to having been bought out of slavery. You were saved as an act of liberation. So, beloved, refuse a willing subjugation. The only thing worse than slavery is when someone chooses slavery. Notice what it says. It says this: it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The gospel I heard in 1994 was something like this: just as you are, God will take you just as you are. Just as you are, God loves you just as you are. Come to Him. I came to Him, and the next second, the church was like, cut your hair and quit smoking. Which I did eventually. But I was really shocked by the radical shift. It's like, it's all about grace. And then I said, okay, I'm in. And it could now clean up your act. Is that the gospel you heard? Did you get delivered from your sins only to willingly submit to slavery? I hope not. Some of the things that we interact with in the Christian life are people that say things like this: well, real Christians don't go to the movies. I've been there. Let me let you in on a little secret. There's Christians there. I saw them. I have a whole list. Email me. I'll send it to you. I know a missionary friend of mine who lost churches because he served as a chef at New Tribes Bible Institute, and he made cupcakes with creme de menthe frosting. And there's a little bit of alcohol in the creme de menthe. I kid you not, it's a true story. So a few of his churches dropped him. And so I asked him, how many cupcakes would it take to feel that? And he's like, probably about 30. I said, challenge accepted. No, I didn't. We don't think this exists anymore, guys. It does. There's still things like issues of dress and worship style. One time in my first church, after Sunday evening, which I'm always exhausted after Sunday evening service, my phone rings and like an idiot, I answered. And it turned out we had a visiting missionary that night, and they were playing a slideshow with Christian music in the background. That's all it was. And this guy was yelling at me on the phone saying, are you going to allow this kind of music? Yeah. It could be worse. He didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to say that. But what I wanted to say is, well, here, let me set the phone down and let me blast some of the other stuff in your ears. Refused. Left. The idea that we would even allow contemporary Christian music in a slideshow for a missionary was a breaking point for him. So what do we do? Do we make sure that that kind of music is never on a missionary's slideshow? Do we make sure that we dress his way, that we act his way, that we cater to him? Answer: no. And he left. As I've said before, the second hardest thing about ministry is when people you love leave. But the first hardest is when people you hate stay. so what if I do? What if I were to concede? What if I were to pick the most strict, we'll use the word conservative, the most strict conservative person in the church and made everything under their preferences? What would happen? Are you ready? Verse 2. Look, I, Paul, tell you that if you have yourselves circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, this translation, this is the New American Standard Bible, the New American Standard Bible 2020. In the other translations, it says receive circumcision, but I like this. See, some people at this table were like, you know what? I just want to keep the peace and keep the love. Why don't I just get circumcised? Paul says, if you do that to fit in with them, Jesus won't be any benefit to you. Is that serious? See, don't we think legalism is like the pretty cousin and license is the ugly cousin? Paul says this, if you want to stand before God based on your actions, even religious actions, even circumcision, Jesus won't help you. And we need his help. We need his everything. What if I do? And Christ will be of no benefit to you. Beloved, hear me when I say this. Christ will not be one of your trophies. He accepts no competition. It's all or nothing. Christ is a substitute, not a supplement. He doesn't make up for your deficiencies. He erases your record and stands in your place. He doesn't make good people better. He makes sinful people saved. It's like you're holding two full paper bags of groceries. And when you come home, your grandson's there and he wants a hug. Ladies, what do you have to do? You have to put the groceries down if you're going to hug your grandkid. Or you just do this weird, like, hug my hip thing. Who does that help? Nobody. Or you say, get away from me, and you kick them a little bit. You can't do both. You have to lay something down to wrap your arms around him. It's the same with Jesus. Lay down your works. Even the ones you think are good. Lay them down and run to him. He accepts no rivals. He accepts no competition. He will be all or he will be nothing. He is a substitute, not a supplement. He will not simply fill in the cracks of your life. He will wipe you clean and give you righteousness. It's all or nothing. Notice what else we find in verse 3. If we play by their rules, Paul says this, and I testify again to every man who has himself circumcised, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. It's all or nothing. We cannot pick and choose what commands we obey. James 2:10 told us this years ago. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. It's all or nothing. Unbelieving friends, it's all or nothing. It is Jesus or hell. It's not be a better person. It's run from the burning house. Right? His arms are open, but he must be your delight, your everything. And he'll clean you up. Notice then in verse 4, it says that you fall into a hopeless state of works righteousness when you want circumcision and the external obediences and the ceremonial obediences of the law. When you want to stand before God that way, your state becomes hopeless. See, it's not just Paul saying, I don't want to play by those rules. It's Paul saying, I played by those rules my whole life. And it killed me, Romans 7. Romans 6. You fall into a hopeless state of works righteousness. Now notice what we find here in verse 4. It says, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law. That is, you who are seeking to stand before God on the basis of your own doings. Or not doings. You have fallen from grace. Now, I know this verse sounds like Paul saying you lose your salvation, but I really don't think that's what he's saying based on what he says everywhere else. I think what he's saying is simply this. There's two trains. One is your effort and your righteousness, and the other one is Jesus' effort and righteousness, and those tracks do not intersect. You have to get on one or the other. And when you begin to trust in yourself, you're no longer on this train. You've hopped off. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were never really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they're not of us. What this means is that you're no longer benefiting from Christ if you're seeking to be justified by your own works. It is a deal breaker. Beloved, it is all or nothing. So what's the big deal? Why not just say, look, these guys are extra strict. Let's just play along. Numbers go up. People start talking about Paul as a real successful evangelical pastor because his church is growing so quickly. And then Paul, in a side meeting, can say, look, you guys are okay, but don't tell them. What's the big deal? Integrity. Sure. But the gospel is the big deal. Notice what we find here, beloved, in verse 5. It says this, for we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. What a tremendous verse. Did you get what he was saying? He's saying we're not living our lives like children of the devil because we have our fire insurance. And we're not working on our lives to be somehow good enough to pass the test. We are here waiting, standing for a gospel, a righteousness that will be given to us by faith. When you die and you stand before whoever it is it St. Peter, is it whoever it is, and they say, why should I let you in? The answer is not a deal's a deal. The answer is not I did the best I can. The answer is this, I'm a wretch, I'm a worm, I'm a no good sinner, but you said I'd save you anyway. His righteousness. We're waiting for it. You cannot wait for something you think you already have. You cannot expect to receive something that you can just do yourself. And we're going to talk a lot more about this in the next weeks, so I want to put a cap on it right there and move on to the next point. Notice in verse 5, it says this, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Verse 6, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. Hear what he's saying? You are not better if you do. You're not worse if you don't. It makes no difference. Now that's a pretty huge statement to say about something that in the old dispensation was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And circumcision was super important in the Old Testament, and especially to the Jews. But understand what he's saying. He's saying this, your standing before Christ is not related to your Jewishness. Your standing before Christ is not dependent on your obedience. Your standing before Christ is not expressed by any ceremonial observance or dress code or frosting. Your standing before Christ is by faith, and by faith alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. So what does matter? Three things. These are three things I would love Calvary Bible Church to be known for in Hanover and across the world. Three things. Faith working through love. Faith, that is what we believe. We are not going to turn our backs on what the Bible says. We're not going to compromise what the Bible teaches, right? We're not going to do it. We're going to love it. We're going to delight in it. We're going to get excited about it. We're going to teach it. But you know what? We're not just going to sit there and think. We are committed to the principle that what we believe should affect how we behave. And everyone on the outside of these walls will have to see there's something different about these people. What they believe leads to certain actions. Faith working through love. Friends, the world has enough rude, loud, extreme, strict critics. There's enough of them. Let them do their thing. We're going to believe the truth. We're going to be affected by the truth, and we're going to care about the people, not only who agree with us, but the ones who don't. I'm almost afraid to ask. I certainly don't want an answer. Shout it out at least. Have you ever been afraid to be nice to someone because you were worried what other people might think? I had a lady come to my office in Michigan one time, a great lady. She said that one of the people at work was involved in some sexually scary things. She's like, am I allowed to be nice to them? My answer was, you're not allowed not to be. When did it become about how loud and mad we can be? I mean, I admit the loud part. Are we known because we love people? The Bible says that's how the world's going to know we're Christians. Far too often, I think we're so afraid of offending these, or we're so afraid of being these, that we stop being these. I'm guilty of it. A few weeks ago, I made a real stupid passing comment about COVID. I say stupid things. It's my spiritual gift. Because all of us, we're here. But it's really easy to forget. Some people are still really struggling. We got to be careful. I have to be more careful. What do? First of all, we deal with our own heart seriously. We all want to feel good about ourselves. All of us. I'm sure even Hitler thought to himself, at least I'm not Stalin. Right? We all want to find someone worse than us. But let's deal honestly with this. The Bible says, I delight in your law. Do we? Deal with your heart seriously. Don't just get religious. Come to Jesus. Don't just clean up your act. Come to Christ. Come to Christ the way that you are, with everything that you are, and He will change you. He changed me. 2, deal with your own heart humbly. Recognize the depth of your sinfulness. Recognize the shallowness of your supposed righteousness. We can never improve until we think we need to. When the kids were little, I took them to see a Pistons game, Detroit Pistons. We're up in the nosebleeds, real high up. And there's this guy sitting behind me who had no idea he would be a sermon illustration for the rest of his life. My kids are little, sitting on one either side of me, and I hear this guy going, oh yeah, I may not be able to be in the NBA, but I could play one-on-one with some of these guys. And I'm sitting there going, oh great, one of these. I turn around, in his 40s, massively overweight, about 5'2", you know. And here's what I wanted to say. I wanted to say, if you played one-on-one with any of these guys, it would be 156-0. But I was afraid, so I just kind of went like this. And now I got him, so I don't know. Hopefully he's listening somewhere. He can, no. Deal with your heart humbly. We're not as good as we think we are. Thirdly, deal with your own heart constantly. If not, you will be drawn into works-based righteousness, and you may not even realize it. You might be a good church-going person for a while, and all of a sudden you start thinking, well, why doesn't the rest of the world just clean up their act? Or you may be lured into licentiousness, indulgent fleshliness, and think, all right, well, hey, I prayed that prayer. I can do whatever the world does. Now deal with your own heart constantly. And the way you fight it is always with the gospel. The gospel is beautiful because our hearts are ugly and Jesus is glorious. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray if there's someone here today who does not know you as Lord and Savior, maybe they're comfortable with the rules of Christianity. Maybe they're comfortable with the traditions of Christianity. And maybe deep down in their heart, they think, well, I'm no worse than the next guy. Lord, would you please convince them that you are not a supplement, you're a sacrifice. That they cannot hug you until they lay down their groceries that they're trying to carry. That they cannot benefit from you until they recognize their absolute need for you to stand in their place as righteous. Lord, would you forgive me? Would you forgive us for just being so in our own heads and in our own preferences that sometimes we forget that there are other people in the world. People for whom you've died and rose and live. Lord, would you help us to bring the truth of your word to this culture and every culture and not get distracted by secondary things. Help us to do what we do out of a sense, not of duty, or certainly not out of a sense of self-righteousness, but out of an absolute delight in your goodness. Would you lead us? Would you benefit us? Would you change us to the praise of your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?